So before we get into this, there's a couple things I want to touch on before we even dive off the diving board, because we're pretty much going to get drug into the deep end of the pool tonight for a little bit. For those of you who are poor swimmers, we're not making light of this, but this is going to take us to a place as a family where we can lean and depend on one another with a greater efficiency and more effectiveness, excuse me, as a team. So one of the things that I've noticed over the last probably few months or so is a repeating theme that continues to weave its way through most of the sessions at the end when people are requesting prayer and so forth. And we spend time encouraging one another and building each other up. But there's a repeating theme. There's a common thread that's woven throughout all of those different scenarios, and you can hear the frustration of the waiting. You know, the where our patience is starting, to feel a little grated and be as worn a little thin as we continue to wait a little bit longer, day by day, month by month, and so on and so forth, for different promises that we know that God has certainly placed upon our hearts to come to pass. And so as we continue down that path, the theme that I've noticed is that the longer we stay in some of these places, the more frustrated we become rather than being built up. It seems there's more frustration at play than there really should have been. So I want to treat this like a track coach for a moment. And so one of the things that we can rely upon, and you can take this and apply this to pretty much any sport, that once you learn the basics of application with whatever that sport happens to be, those basics essentially have, if you will, child-type motives that are associated with each one. Essentially, there's that basic skill you learn has a child set to it, and each one of those sets would be referred to certain skills. For example, when you learn to dribble basketball, you learn how to work with, basic up and down dribble, then you become more skilled at learning how to, rotate the hands in and out, and eventually dribble between your legs, and, some people get a little fancy with it. Those who play football, the basic maneuvers of defense versus offense. For those who play basketball, there's different positions on the court, and you learn how each one of those positions moves and functions in that position on the court. Essentially, particularly as a center, because I've played it for a little bit, there's not too many different motions aside from side to side and helping to go, protect the point guard and so forth, setting picks and so forth to make sure they have the ability to take a shot. And so when we talk with the runners, basic thing for them is learning how to, plant the foot. And if it's long distance, there's a heel toe type deal going on. For those who are running, track and field, where they're running like, those 100-yard dashes and so forth, or 440s or any of those other events, you'll find more of them running up on their toes versus more of the heel toe thing going on. It's engaging the muscles. So for us tonight, this is going to be a marathon, because essentially this is what God has been trying to draw out of us the entire time to help us understand this whole deal is not some, bucket list of, hey, I just built the microwave, I believe God for promise, and boom, I get it done. That's not what most of this stuff is about. And unfortunately, some of us have not gravitated to the fact that God is trying to clearly help us understand that the place He's trying to take us is not just for us. It's for those who are around us, those who are attached to us, because there are folks that absolutely have an assignment to support us. And for those, if you will, for posterity, those who have kids, it's for your generations after. So you have to think forward. So the short-term thing is not where your mind should be. And so you'll find that oftentimes God will take us to places that we don't agree with. And so as we walk these walks, you tend to learn to understand that as you grow in the faith and you become more wise and certainly more seasoned, that instead of it being a foot race like we think it is, it's a marathon. And it's a day by day. It's slow, it's methodical in some cases, in some places where you feel like, oh my God, where's the end of some of this stuff? And so in your mind, I want you to try to picture a road course. This course will be about 6 miles long. It's gonna have, hills and valleys. It's got high places, it's got low places. But when we start out, we're starting out on the flat land. Then we're gonna run about a mile or so. We'll take a dip and then run down, a little bit here and there. We'll climb a short hill. And then in succession, we'll climb a second short hill back into the flat land. And then we'll get to a place where things tend to level out. We turn the corner and then we see something we did not expect, and that is a long, arduous climb. And that's where most of us are right now, making that climb. That climb, in fact, is not even the top, is not the finish point, because you have to get up to the top, cross over that peak, and then head down the backside. And then you are on, if you want to call it easy street, but that's where things get a little easier. But you've got to finish the climb first. And this is where I believe most of us are right now. So for today's meeting, we'd like to take the time and pull over essentially to the side of the road. Throughout this journey of life, we encounter situations and circumstances which seemingly provide us with little understanding as how to proceed. We have more than enough cases on this line to talk about not knowing what to do, what to do, what to do. And you find there are often words of wisdom and words of knowledge that are given to those particular persons to help them keep going. But even in those places, it still points to the thing that God said they were supposed to do. So it's in those times that we feel left out, forgotten, and our confidence usually wanes as the battle tends to wage on. It's in those dry, lonely places, this is for all of us, where we discover more of the true nature of God's character and the personage of the Holy Spirit. He becomes more personal to us because we can now relate to the work that is going on within us. This is where we actually truly begin to understand the work that God is doing until He brings it to completion. Will we make mistakes? Yep. Will there be misgivings and misunderstandings? Yep. Will we fall short and offend others? Oh, but of course. Regardless of what you may feel at this moment, just know without a shadow of doubt that all you could do or would do has been bought and paid for through the precious shed blood of our risen Savior. Let that sink in for a moment. That atoned for anything we would fall short with. This is, we also know, as sin. That took care of it on the front end. So, for those of you who are stuck in this place mentally, repent for whatever it is, dust yourself off, and please keep moving. The other thing I'd like you to remember is faith, and I say this more than enough, it's not designed to remain stagnant, nor is it designed to provide you a place of comfort to shield you from life's affairs. I told you before, faith is not pretty. Please know and understand that this is for everybody, that we are all a work in progress. Now, with all that forefront stuff in mind, we're going to look at some very familiar scriptures with the peculiar outcomes for the protagonists. First thing we're going to do is establish a through line between this person and ourselves by walking in time, if you will, walking back in time and then looking forward. So we're going to set the stage with a particular verse in Romans 12 and 3. I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version because this is going to be our springboard for the evening. This is Paul saying, he said, "For I say through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now, conversely, we talked about this before, you shouldn't also think any lowly of yourself than you should, but to think soberly. So you got to be kind of even keel with this. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, when we were born again, we all got the same amount. And this is something you've got to lay on the table, and you've got to lay this thing flat right now. We all started with this is the exact same amount. Whatever that looks like, don't know. We could say it could be a seed, and we could say, well, yeah, it could be true because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We can go with that. We say, okay, that's Galatians 5, we get that. So those things start as seeds, and okay, that's cool. How big is that seed? Doesn't really matter. The bottom line is we all started it, and God expects us to do something with it. Now, even if we don't want to move, you'll find that He often has a way of prying us loose and dropping us into places that we really don't feel like we need to be in. Now, keep in mind that you started somewhere, and it may have been you had a mother or a father. You know, for example, we look back at like Timothy, where Paul makes a reference to his mother and his grandmother and about them having the faith that they put into him to help him be the man that he was. And we know that he was a phenomenal leader and pastor and so forth, but he, like most of us, like anybody, you know, had challenges. And if you're in leadership, you're certainly going to have challenges because there's a lot more to deal with because the demands are great on your life and, in his case, your family as well, too. So we look at starting in that place and then God dropping us in a place. We have to keep in mind that it's His plan and His perfect will for our lives to move us to where He has designated for us to be. Wherever that looks like, if you have a snapshot of it, if you've had it revealed to you by the Spirit, what the Word talks about is that He's Excuse me for a second, I'm gonna get ahead of myself. Over in 1 Corinthians 2:9, we talked about that fact. So we can take the time to meditate on certain things to help pull us back into where he needs to walk. And so instead of being so bound in, okay, the now, the tyranny of the now, we have to be forward-looking as to what is he trying to, one, is what's he trying to do with me? What's he trying to get out of me? What's he trying to bring through me? Because I'm not a stoppage, if you will. I'm essentially a conduit or a pipe that God can send things through so he can help others. And that's the entire body of Christ. Then we talk about how God poured his love into us, and we started with that love as well, but that love that he has given us, and John actually covers this in his epistles, is meant to be expressed toward God and toward mankind. So we can't lose sight of those things. Okay. So the question we ask is, how did we get to where we are now? So we have to go back to this whole issue of trying to understand God's plan to redeem mankind to himself, of which you and I are recipients. It actually began when he said, light be, not when Jesus showed up on the scene. You have to keep that in mind. This whole thing was laid out. Jesus agreed to it before time began. We go back in scripture, we find all this stuff coming out in parts and bits and pieces and so forth. But you discover that the picture is that when this stuff started, when he said light be, is when his plan went into motion to redeem mankind himself. Because we know the next thing that happened was he goes through, we watch creation take place in the early chapters of Genesis. We see what happens with Adam. We see Adam's fall. And we see mankind get drugged at the same place with him. We go to Romans 5. Romans 5 talks about how death came upon all mankind as a result of that transgression that Adam committed himself. And so that for us, it was a long walk. So we'll leave it alone for now. Okay. So we can track this from Adam and Moses, where faith takes on a different persona until Abraham, where faith essentially is placed on full display for an extended period of time. We get to see more of life's adventures, if you will, through the eyes of a person who's following God on a promise. Then we move beyond Abraham, and we get to Joseph, where we are able to witness through very specific snapshots God's masterful plan being flawlessly executed by himself. As that plan unfolds, we see the development of a man, and we'll throw this up front right now because most of you probably haven't thought about this, with childish behavior into a vessel fit for service in the kingdom. Now, the same thing applies for us as we continue to fight the good fight of faith on a daily basis. So, with that being said, let's dive back into Genesis 37. There's a couple things I'm going to pull out of here. We're going to move around. We're going to hop around a little bit, so just be patient with me because this stuff coming even as I'm sitting here right now. So, we're going to go Genesis 37. We'll start in verse number 1, and we're only going to read a couple of verses, and if something wants to happen to you real quick. Okay. So, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And we know these two were his wives' handmaidens that he eventually did marry. So, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, there's a couple things I want to pull out of this real quick. The first thing is this bad report. Now, if you study this through, and you'll find a few different instances where this looks like this wasn't just a one-time thing. This looked like this was a multiple events. So we look at, okay, this whole history of this bad report thing, what's he really saying? So we find through our, if you will, digging, if you will, that what he had done would equate to slandering someone, which is what we see in modern day media when you watch some of the things that people get on some of these, these newscasts and so forth, and they say all sorts of horrible things about people. And, eventually, depending on where these things lie, some of these people wind up in court over what they call a defamation lawsuit, because this person has slandered their character and now presented them in a light that was not positive, and the ill effects could damage their personal worth, if you will, their capital as far as being able to seek employment, and general influence. And so you find that these types of things kind of hang in places in the modern day society. So when we look at a family with sons we talk about sibling rivalry and so forth. But we have a situation here where we have this young man going to his father, if you will, continually saying these types of things. Now, here's something that's kind of food for thought that really struck me as odd, because I didn't consider this until I realized. I was like, wait a minute. He's Jacob's son, who we also know as Israel. And I was like, wait a minute. And we saw how his beginning was and how he actually wanted to, you know, coming out of the womb and so forth. And we're like, wait a minute, okay. And we watched him and Esau doing their thing. Then we watched him, of course, essentially steal Esau's birthright for a bowl, if you will, of soup, you know, not to put it lightly. But then we see him going through life. We see him having life changes and reconsidering things, and we see him changing in his ways. And then we see him, of course, at the end, we see him wrestling with the angel of the Lord, you know, and then later on, you know, essentially offering himself to his brother, trying to find a way to make peace, and didn't realize his brother had basically forgiven him. So we look at some of the family traits that Joseph has, his brothers also, because we read a little further, we find that, of course, they threw him in the pit and so forth. But here they are, conspiring to essentially deceive their father, which is what Jacob did to his brother. And we see this slanderous report, and we start wondering, wait a minute, family traits. And so in this area is where I would call it genetic baggage. So we find that often in our quote-unquote waiting places that God has to deal with this genetic baggage. And some of these things are, you know, essentially destructive thought processes, poor behavior, bad decision-making, and essentially self-centered and selfish reasoning. So we'll find on the surface, and this is without going on this bag of, which could be a litany of a whole host of other things, but we find in these waiting places that God oftentimes is poking at these things that either have made themselves available in our lives or they're traits we carry that have not become active. And so we find essentially the word that we used to see in the old Western movies was cut them off at the pass. And so God will deal with these things in these dry places by cutting it off at the pass. And so we find ourselves placed in a situation where we have to operate, think, and function differently. And those things, in most cases, are contrary to how we've done things in the past. And so we are being pulled from one level, if you will, to another level by the master himself through a process that is absolutely painful in some cases. And so some of you are in that place now, where potentially may have not made the best decision in life. I think we could all say, yeah, there are areas where we probably could have, you know, we could have taken a different path. We could have said something a little different. We could have addressed the situation with a little more candor. We could have been more kind. And we find all these areas in some cases, or some people, excuse me, would consider them as regrets. Others, you know, kind of just blow them off. They don't even worry about them. In that place, that's what I would worry about more than anything else, because essentially as a person, if you're tone deaf and not walking in love, which brings about a whole host of other things that, as far as correction. Not going out tonight. We'll leave it alone now. Okay. So sticking back with Joseph here for a moment, the situation he created for himself was one of a hostile nature that he is at the center of. It wasn't his brothers deciding to don't do that. There's a lot going on with this young man, but at the same time, this is the person that God has chosen to carry out a particular portion of his plan in relation to the covenant that he struck with Abraham generations prior. Now, let's jump forward to Genesis 39 for just a moment, too. Now, we know that, of course, that at a certain point, and this is going back for a moment, that his brothers actually sold him to a band of Ishmaelites. He goes to Egypt, he gets an auction block, and of course, Potiphar, who is one of the king's men, actually buys it. So we're going to start at verse number 1 for a moment, and we're going to hop around a little bit of this because there's a couple things I want to pull out of here. All right. So now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, and also the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, this is an unusual circumstance because regardless of what we see happen beforehand, we can point back to one very, very peculiar thing that we know still works now. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So if God loaded you with something, he's not going to take it back. It's going to be used in circumstances and in situations where you like it or not. It will come out generally when you don't expect it, and even when you try to suppress it, it will still find a way to make itself available to you, because God will put people in front of you that you actually have to use it. So it lists, you have to submit your will to operate it. We'll get to that later. Sure, trust me on that one. All right, verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor, there it is again, in his sight and served him. One of the things I talked about early on, and I'm not sure it's going to come up or not later on, but leadership, at the heart of leadership, is service to mankind or toward man. So if you do not have the heart of a servant, you are not fit to lead. Just let that sink in. All right, keep rolling. All right, found favor in his sight and served. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and that all he had, that the Lord had blessed the Egyptian's house with Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance and so forth. And it came to pass this thing at his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. I'm going to stop here for a second. We're not going to touch this at all. There's a piece I want to pull out. All right. So he's masterfully, if you will, running this man's household. So there, he knows everything going on in this place. Every single thing. Everything. Except for what happened to that man's bed. So when we look at the character of Joseph in this place, we see there's some excellence, if you will. We've heard people talk about this more times than not, but there's an excellent spirit about him, about the things he does, the way he carries himself. I'm sure the way he wore his clothes, the way he kept his hair. He was, you know, a fine-looking young man, but the way that he did his business is one that was of high regard. So we can see with him and the way that he handled himself that he has to be quite generous. For the things that he's having to manage, he has to be extremely creative, so we see that as well. But he's also trustworthy, while at the same time, unfortunately, he's naive. Now, we also could associate naive, someone being naive with someone being ignorant. How do we know this? When we look at the fact that the day that he goes back, and read a little further, the day that he goes back to the house to do his work, it shows us his intentions are there. But he's in this house alone with someone who has been harassing him day after day, begging him to go to a place where he really was not going to go. So the ignorance in this situation, or we refer to as naivete, somebody would say, well, you know, he was innocent and so forth, and we could say, yep, that's true. But at the same point, we also recognize that he's not experienced in that area in the ways of life. And we could make that assertion, and I think that would be perfectly fine for the sake of our discussion today, because we can't prove it any other way. So that scenario created for itself a hole that he could not climb out of. He went about doing good. He went about with right intentions. Someone came along that had an ulterior motive, and that person's choice put him in a place that cost him a considerable amount of time for a number of years. Now, we can tie that to some of the things that we've experienced in our own personal lives when we look at some of the choices that others have made on our behalf or others made for us trying to help us, and it caused us to be kind of weighed down for a period of time where we feel like we got stuck, or in some cases, some people have got stuck. Now, we can see it from a health standpoint with, like, poor diets and so forth, where people recommend you try certain types of food, you try certain types of beverages and so forth, and these things, in some cases, damage the body. We look at poor financial decisions where people are, you know, basically trying to dig themselves out of debt, you know, credit cards and checkbooks and so forth. I mean, you can go down that rabbit hole and find all kinds of weird things right there. Overextending yourself as far as credit, buying vehicles that you can't afford because, you know, the world says this is a way to, you know, to show that you're affluent. You know, the phrase is what, fake it till you make it. This is how we get it done. And so in the same breath, there are ill effects that must be dealt with at some point in time, because we recognize that you reap what you sow. So you can't get past that particular spiritual principle. It works whether you know it works or not. So in his case, we're looking at him, although creative and generous and trustworthy, his decision to be in a place when he knew that this person was not good to be in his presence, is what cost him some time that he could not afford to give up. But unfortunately, we look at the fact that, okay, yep, he wanted to be in prison. Essentially because of the nature of the crime that he committed, well, excuse me, she alleged that he committed against her, which was rape, it carried itself, you know, a sentence that was worth of jail time. Now, in some cultures, we know, if you go back and look, that was instant death. So I'm not sure how that whole thing played out. I'm dug deep enough to find out. Nor feel like wasting time to figure it out. So we track that forward. We find that Potiphar himself actually took him to the prison and dropped him off to the king's prison. That's where all the most heinous characters hang out, and so certainly the ones that the king wanted to keep a special eye on and so forth. So we skip forward to Genesis 40. And we now find that he's been in prison for quite some time now. So by the time that we get to where this happens now, it apparently, based on the writings of the rabbis, it's been about 10 years or so he's been in there already. So when we get to 40, I'll read a couple verses out here in just a second here. If I can just go there first. We'll start at verse number 1. So it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, so now he put them in his care. And he served them. Now that's an odd statement to see playing out, because essentially he's the one running this place, but he's also serving. So we still see that serving, that attitude of a servant, the heart of a servant. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation. Now, let me stop for a second here, because there's something here I want to pull out for a second. We talked earlier about those gifts and calling of God being without repentance. So now we see something else operating in his life. Now we see the ability to interpret dreams. Notice that doesn't come up any other time anywhere throughout his life, as far as we can see, until this shows up. We know he himself had a dream. He didn't know what it meant, so obviously that gift wasn't active at that moment. But at this point in his life, using a simple math, saying, okay, he was probably 17 when he wound up going to be in a prison, so probably right around 30 or so, give or take time frame, when this thing is now active in his life. So now it's starting to work. This, which tells us there's something else at play as well, too. So he now takes the time to interpret the dreams of these two individuals. And we know, of course, one of them died, and the other was restored to his post. But there's something in particular, if you skip down to verse number 14, this is the other piece I'll jump off to right quick. This is Joseph. Now, he says, that when remember me when it is well with you, and please show me kindness, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. All right. Now, this right here is where this is one of the things that I really want to pull off for just a moment or two. So in this moment, we recognize there's still unrest, if you will, in his spirit. There's still something that's not quite shaped out the way that God wants to. And so when we try to change our circumstances, and this is, there's a couple different ways you can look at this, and I'm going to tap on both these seconds here. When you try to pull yourself out of the thing that, one, that God has designed for you to be used as a proving ground, or you try to manipulate your circumstances so that you have an advantage, the offset is God will still have to deal with you in that place in a different manner. So we know in Jeremiah talks about him having plans for our lives. And so the way I talk about those plans is you have a master plan, if you will, for your life, but you have what I call sub-plans. And essentially those sub-plans relate to each and every situation you will ever face, every chosen moment of every day you live. And that, once you start going on that path, it looks like a deck of cards. So essentially, if you think of what was it, 52 cards on a deck, give or take? Let's say today you had a decision about something you were going to eat. Holy Spirit laid in your heart, don't go there. And here you are fighting yourself, but I really want them chicken wings. And he says, don't go there. But you not recognizing there's something else at work in your body, perhaps that if you eat them will take you down a path where now you spend more time, let's go over there for a second, we spend more time in the bathroom than you probably would have wanted to beforehand. So that deck of cards comes into play when you're in some cases vacillating back and forth, trying to figure out what's the best decision to make. And in some instances where you feel the quickening of the spirit and you try to ignore it, that's a dangerous place to be into. So we see where he tries to correct the situation that he's in. Now, your rabbis have a really interesting take on this, and I find it quite entertaining when they say, well, just for that, he got another 2 years, because essentially he stayed in prison 2 more years past that point. Now, I don't want to argue with the way they saw that, but I do recognize one very key thing. Everything has an expiration date on it. So when we go back and we look at, we're going to flash forward for a second, we look at when Jesus showed up on the scene, when he was actually born, the word tells us in the fullness of time, Christ came. So when we look at these situations that we face in life, in the fullness of time, the exit presents itself. And so when you talk about the fullness of the fulfillment of the thing that God has before you, in other words, you've gotten the lessons, you understood what's going on, and more importantly, you passed the tests. And not just one test, multiple tests inside this, whatever this thing happens to be. The greater the position of responsibility, the more arduous, the more difficult, the more demanding those tests will always be. So if you find your time being taken in any one of those directions right now, that means you're headed for greatness. That's an absolute, that's a calling card for greatness, essentially. Going back to my earlier comment about the fact that if you do not possess the heart of a servant, you're not fit to lead. So if God has deemed for you leadership, and I can clearly sense there's somebody who's going this place right now, but if he's deemed that you are headed for leadership, there will be greater demands on your life and your personal and your family time when you get to that place. You have to learn to adjust. Well, literally, so just to operate in those things now, even under duress, because that's the proving ground. That's where you learn to do those things. So when we look at Joseph in that prison, having those two men come before him with those dreams, him taking the time to interpret those dreams, knowing the outcome of both situations, and then saying, please, you know, be kind to me and so forth, and then recognizing that, okay, dude didn't forget about me. He continues on doing the same thing as he was before. It doesn't say anything about his attitude being different or him doing anything different other than what he had done before. He still maintained an attitude of excellence, if you will. He still went about every day doing things with the utmost of character, if you will, professionalism, if you want to go down this path, because essentially he's responsible for a bunch of folks in a place that is not his own. So that place, if you will, is a proving ground. It's also akin to what we call a shepherd. He's doing those types of things in that place, under duress, being tested for a number of years until that moment comes when Pharaoh has a dream that he can't figure out, and now he needs someone to have him out. So we go to the next chapter, 41, we find that Pharaoh has a dream, and of course, Joseph gives an interpretation. Now, when we look at that moment showing up, that moment for him was unexpected. But in the same notion, you have to keep in mind, if you flash back to where all this started, when he's telling his brothers about this dream, here's the stalks and here's my sheep is bigger than your sheep. Yeah, we got all that stuff. So that thing, if you will, was still speaking to him. Much like the things that God has placed on your hearts for many of you right now, whatever that thing is still speaking to you. So when we look at what the cost of that is, when we go to Psalm 105, you can get another snapshot of what happened with him in there, because it talked about it at one point he was bound in shackles. He was in iron for a little bit. Literally, his soul was in there. The word talked about his soul being in iron. But it talks about the fact that until the word of the Lord came to pass, until that word came to pass, that word was testing him the entire time. And so you cannot escape that. So if that's something, or something to that tune on your heart. I'm not talking about somebody going to prison and so forth, because for some of you, your mind's about to go in there, so pull back a moment. But we're talking about the place that God has chosen to groom, shape, and nurture you, to bring you to a place where he can birth you so people can be fed by what you have on the inside of you. Because remember, you basically are a seed bag. You're not, to use another analogy, Jesus talked about, can you pour new wine and old wineskins? And you operate under old thinking and constructs and ways of doing life and trying to operate in the word. Those two don't work. That's the whole oil and water thing. You have to change the wine skin itself and then pour the new wine in. This gets over the whole piece where you're talking Romans 12 about be renewed by the transforming of your mind. So we find that in that construct, it helps us change our way of life because it affects our soul. Remember, the whole deal with our salvation is, yes, we are born again from above by incorruptible seed by the word of God. So yes, our spirit is born anew, but that mind has got to be renewed. That spirit has got to be dealt with on a daily basis. And so if you're headed somewhere, and it doesn't matter if it's great or small, it doesn't really matter at all. If you're headed somewhere, in those places, you recognize that certain ways of thinking just are not cooperative with what God is trying to get out of you. Some things don't work in certain places. You notice, if you think back, certain things that we did in certain seasons work really well. But when we got to this season, some of that old stuff we used to lean on, it's like a broken wheel or a flat tire. It's not getting us anywhere, so we have to change it. So we have to willingly cast away those things, those destructive thoughts, those attitudes, those personalities, and the ways we conduct ourselves, and put on the new man. The word tells us which was renewed in Christ. Okay, got it. Now, diving back to Joseph here for a second. That moment that they call him, if you will, essentially out of his bed to come talk to this guy in the middle of the night, and it may happen like that for some of you to give you some hope and encouragement. But the moment they called him out of that place was unexpected. Yet, you couldn't plot out on your best day how God is going to deliver you. On your best day, you can figure it out. So keep an open mind. Just because someone had, an entry and an exit, for something that was similar to what you were experiencing right now, does not mean that's the same way God wants to do you. You have to understand something very, very particular. I want you to take this one to the mic. Their dietary concerns may be different than yours. And you'll understand that in just a second. So your dose, if you will, of the Word of God, your feasting is another word I'll use right now, on the Word of God, and the things that God needs you to eat from as far as a plate that He sets before you may be entirely different than what your friend, counterpart, whoever this person is that you may have talked to. It may be entirely different because God is desiring a different effect. He may have only wanted to touch one or two people with that one person, and He may want to touch thousands of you. So think about that for a moment when people give you advice about, well, I use these scriptures here and I did that there. And some of the stuff in most circumstances is good because that's somebody trying to encourage someone, and that you've got to give somebody credit for that. You can't put them down for that kind of stuff. If they're doing their best to try to encourage you, well, you got to let them do the best they can. But when we look at the fact that God's expecting you to eat more from the plate than you're on right now, for example, you might be eating burgers and He wants you to eat steak, or you're eating some greasy fat food and He wants you eating vegetables. This is the kind of things He's talking about. When I talk about the fat food and so forth, that could be that watered down doctrine stuff that people talk about, not going in with that one. And we talk about the other stuff with the burgers and so forth. That's the more of this other stuff that's watered down, where people find ways to create doctrine so that the stuff looks bigger than it really is. Not going there right now. So think about where you are, what it took to get to you, and what it has taken to bring you to the place that you are right now. So we look at Joseph in that place, being woke up in the middle of the night, brought into the place to interpret dream for the king, and then he's promoted right on the spot. So now we see the exodus from his trial and a promotion all in at the same time. But we also see something more important, more particular, is the full exercise of the gifts that God had placed on the inside of him. Now they are matched for the place that God wants him to go. Now, that's a peculiar term that people in the medical field would understand, especially if they have been going to medical school and so forth. So whenever someone goes to medical school, they go through their 4 years, they do everything they need to do, and then they'll apply for what's called a residency. So the residency will allow them to get the particular skill and training in whatever specialty of medicine they want to, I'm going to talk about here for a second. They want to continue to serve people in that particular capacity, for example, like an OBGYN or a heart specialist or a brain specialist and so forth. So they go through a process to go to a residency, put the name on the list, and there are certain, criteria and so forth. And eventually they get matched, they go to that place, they get their training for whatever number of years it actually is, and then they can work in a professional career field with that specialty attached to the MD that they actually are. So you think about that in the context of how God does that with us, where He has gifts and talents that are resident on the inside of us, and we're learning to operate and function with some of this stuff, and learning how to yield to it and be obedient to His word, and certainly open ourselves up to more of Him, but while at the same time trusting Him for the places He takes us to and the things He takes us through. And so we recognize, especially if you walk long enough, that some gifts tend to be more active in some certain seasons than others. Just take it to heart. That's what's needful for that point in time. So you don't lose sight of that. All right. So we talked about the full exercise of gifts in His chosen place. So here's the wrap on this whole box we've been talking about tonight. So going back to everything we saw His beginning, and we saw up until His promotion. We know, of course, and later on we saw Him reunited with His family. For those of you who've lost loved ones and so forth, that end is also in sight as well, too. If you believe God for it, that's something you can expect. Or if He laid it upon your heart, you should certainly set yourself in agreement with that. So your valley and low places are never your ending place. They are not the places that God has designed for you to live out the rest of your days. You got to keep that in mind. You have to remember that we're moving from glory to glory and from faith to faith. Now, although life itself comes with many pits, valleys, challenges, and so forth, we must not lose heart. You don't want to grow faint, and you do not want to give way to those things that rob you of strength and the opportunity to be a blessing to others. You've got to keep that in mind. We are blessed to be a blessing. In order to do so, we must receive every promise given to us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And I hit on this earlier about the fact that things that God lays in our heart. There are certain promises that God makes active to you or available to you in certain seasons. And for example, it's like someone who wants to become better at a certain skill set, for example, like playing the piano. They start off playing something simple like Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. And they want to play like some concerto from one of the famous composers. Well, you can't do that from day one. That takes practice, that takes patience, that takes diligence, that takes devotion, takes dedication, and it takes a steadfast spirit to deal with things. So you have to set yourself or set your mind in agreement with the fact that some of these things are a long road, but the value to them and to God's people is far greater than you ever could imagine. So you cannot lose sight of the fact that what He wants to do through you is not to be taken lightly by any means. So, last thoughts here. Embrace the challenges, knowing, well, excuse me, embrace the challenges with joy, knowing that the end is not in sight. Whatever this thing is you face right now is not the end of the road. Trust me on this one. You have to remember your training. I say this without breaking a sweat on this one. Remember your training. Some things you learn on the front end that are very basic, but those very basic things have some lasting implications. Always seek to encourage and inspire others in this walk. In other words, hold fast to the former things, which consist of wisdom, truth, light, and sound counsel. Lastly, embrace the grace.